Well, it's good to be back. It's fun being here last week, and I just enjoy coming down. It's always fun for me. It's those of you who weren't here last week, you're going to just have to wait for the movie to come out, okay? But I'd like to go back to the book of Job and hopefully spend the month in the book of Job. Last week I said that what we learn in Job, we learn a lot of things in Job, but what we pointed out last week was that God is really good even when life seems really bad. God is really good even when life seems really bad. Now, Job was fully on board with the fact that God is good. And he attested to that truth even when his life was really, really bad. And that's how the righteous react when they feel the blow of evil attack. They know that God is really good. They know that he is good even when their life seems really bad. And even as people around them are really bad, they know that God remains good. In Job chapters 1 and 2, which we'll look at today, Job knows and he proclaims both in words and in actions, that God is really good. Now, later in the book, and those of you who are familiar with the book know this, later in the book, Job would look at the evil circumstances that were afflicting him, and he would say that in the best case, God was ignoring him. And in the worst case, Job would say, God was intentionally torturing him. But in these early stages that we're looking at today, Job is responding to the attacks of evil, and he's responding righteously, consistently with his righteous character that we looked at last week. Now, in the first two chapters of the book, we see how a righteous person responds to the presence of and to the attacks of evil. It happens. And the first thing we see in Job chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 21, the righteous respond to evil attacks with confidence in God's wisdom. Confidence in God's wisdom. I would guess, not knowing each one of you here personally all that well, but many of you I do, my guess is there would be no disagreement with us. Yes, we would all agree that God is wise. We've learned that not only is he wise, he's all-knowing. We know that. But my guess would be many of us very, very easily forget it. But the righteous respond to attacks of evil with confidence in God's wisdom. Let's take a look at Job chapter 1, verse 9. When evil attacks come, those evil attacks question a righteous person's integrity. When you're attacked, if you know Jesus as your Savior, when you're attacked, those attacks will invariably question your integrity. Then Satan answered the Lord. Most of us know this story, so I'm jumping in at verse 9. Satan answered the Lord, "Is it for nothing that Job fears God? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands, and his cattle have increased in the land. But extend your hand and strike everything that he has, and he will indeed curse you to your face." Interesting, isn't it? The accuser, Satan, I guess, and I don't understand the theology of Satan being in the presence of God. I don't know. Different sermon, I guess. But the accuser is saying to God, in response to God, saying, "Have you seen my servant Job? What a guy." Satan's response is, "Big deal. Anybody could live that well with those kinds of blessings." He's saying to God, if you were good to everyone, in the way that you're good to Job, everybody would fear you. Who wouldn't? You'd have to be stupid not to. The charge that the adversary made against Job to God was essentially a charge against God. He said about Job, basically, you honor God because you have abundance. You will curse God when your abundance evaporates. Some of us have heard that same charge today. Often, I've sat with people who've heard this, maybe even from their children. You serve God because it's easy for you. It's not easy for me. I'm on the other end of life, Mom and Dad. And it's not easy. Sure, it's easy for you to serve God. Look at what you have. Don't our kids tend to look at us like we're millionaires, don't they? Man, we lie to our kids and tell them, I lie to them all the time and tell them I am. And it's kind of fun to say I'm really rich. I'm just not giving you any of it. Makes me feel good, you see. But that whole idea that it's easy for you to serve God. Look at what you have. I sat with a parent recently, and this is kind of weird. The whole sex thing was coming up. And the daughter saying, you know, you don't understand, Mom, how hard this is for me. I told her, I said, praise God she's talking to you. But she said, you don't know how hard this is. It's not hard for you, but it's hard for me. And the idea that she was implying with her mother, who she dearly loved, was that, Mom, you're obeying the Bible because it's easy for you to obey the Bible. But it's hard for me. I think some people even level that accusation against themselves. We have so very, very, very much, don't we? And many of us feel the weight of our abundance. For some of us, that weight results in a whole lot of guilt that inevitably, leads to self-doubt and even to self-punishment. I wonder if I were not as rich as I am, if I would still serve God. I wonder if I lived in Darfur, if I'd still serve God. Maybe not. Because I don't know about you, but for me, especially now working at our chapel, it's easy. Would I be faithful to Christ if it wasn't so easy? These evil attacks going on in verse 13 are vehement. Chapter 1, verse 13, now the day came when his sons, this is Job's sons and daughters, were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job saying, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys grazing beside them, and the Sabaeans swooped down and carried them all away, and they killed the servants with the sword, and I alone escaped to tell you. And while this one was still speaking, another messenger arrived and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants. It's consumed them, and I alone escaped to tell you. Verse 17, and while this one was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and carried them all away, and they killed the servants with the sword, and I alone, escaped to tell you. It's kind of interesting here, folks. When you look at the attacks of evil, this is what happened to Job. Evil has no consideration for your livelihood or comfort. Evil could care less about your job. And evil could care less about your bank account, your savings. Evil doesn't care about your livelihood and doesn't care about your comfort. Secondly, evil has no consideration for human life. In each of these instances, the servants who are in charge of that aspect of Job's estate were killed. Evil has no consideration for human life. I see something else in here, verses 18 and 19. Evil has no consideration for your family. While this one was still speaking, another messenger arrived, and he said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly there came a great wind across the wilderness, and it struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I, and only I alone, escaped to tell you." No consideration for your family whatsoever. You know, if you think, I'm talking to believers in Christ, if you think that evil will ever give you a break, or will ever show consideration for the things you love or for the things you value, you are totally mistaken. If you think, let me translate that into life as you and I live it. If you think that serving evil will somehow result in good, you're a fool. I'm a fool. But there are so many times we believe the lie that says, I can serve evil and it will turn out for good. That's a scary place to be in. It scares me to death because I think that sometimes. And I talk with other believers who think that. That somehow I can marry an unbeliever. Evangelistic marriage, you see. Well, I had friends who've done that, and the man or the woman came to faith in Christ. What a deal! Good luck. I can serve evil and it'll somehow be good. No, evil, as we see in the book of Job, has absolutely no consideration for what's good for you. Evil is never content with destroying what you love or with destroying what you have. It is intent on destroying you. Especially if you are seeking to responsibly, at least, live for Christ. Job took a beating here. He lost his livelihood. He lost his savings account, as I said last week. He lost his retirement account. He lost everything he had. And to top it off, all of his children and their spouses were killed. And you get the impression this all happened in the space of about a couple of hours. But yet you and I so many times think we can flirt with doing the wrong thing. And we think that somehow it's going to be good, that I can just ignore God. And somehow that's going to turn out for my good. It's a weird concept. But I think every one of us is guilty of that at one time or another, and some of us maybe even here today are in the middle of that kind of thought process right now. Look at my age, folks. I got time to make things right. Maybe you do. But maybe you don't. I'm a pine bush person, okay? I know there's other camps out there, but for today we're all pine bushers, you see. We had a little girl who was at camp. She came to our chapel, showed up at the Sunday school, came from a non-Christian home, came from a non-churched home, actually, and through the Sunday school, wound up applying to come to camp. She was in about the fourth grade. Her name was Katie. Some of you may have been in the cabin with her. Nice girl. She got saved at camp. Some of you know Ginny Nazarian. Ginny was her counselor, and Katie came to faith in Christ that summer. And it was really cool. She was so happy to be saved. Great little girl. And Katie's family decided to move that fall, and she moved to Arizona. And Ginny kept contact with her, and some of the rest of us kept contact with the mom. And we got a phone call about in October of that year, and Katie had a headache, and the headache wouldn't go away. She went to the hospital and died. Little girl. She's in the presence of Christ right now. Oh, I have all kinds of time, God, to straighten things out. I'm going to be a complete jerk until I'm about 24 years old. Good luck. We think we can make a deal with evil that it won't hurt us. And we're wrong. Evil could care less about your growth, development, or future. Satan hates you. He hates me. Something is a bit unsettling for me, though, when I look at chapter 1 and verse 12. And so the Lord said to Satan, "All right, then. Everything he has," meaning Job, "is in your power. Only do not extend your hand against the man himself." This is a part I don't get. Because God could have easily said no. He could have. But he didn't. And he never tells us in this book why he allowed it to happen. This book is not at all about why the righteous suffer. No. A lot of people say, "What's Job?" "Oh, it's about why the righteous suffer." No, it isn't. It never tells us why the righteous suffer. It tells us that the righteous suffer. It never tells us why. And as I mentioned last week, at the end of the book, when God shows up, he never says, "Oh, Job, let me tell you why this happened. This happened, you know, because..." No. When he shows up at the end of the book, as I mentioned last week, he simply says, "Job, this is what I'm like. And this is what you're like." He doesn't justify this decision of verse 12 to say to Satan, "Go ahead and do what you want." We need to remember that the righteous will suffer, and that the suffering will be from Satan, but that the suffering is never outside of God's power to control it. God's not wringing his hands, "Oh no, my friend has cancer down there." No. No surprise to God. No surprise at all. As a matter of fact, I learned from Job that God says in some of these things that we look at as so terrible, and they are, that God says, "Okay, go ahead and do it." The righteous respond with confidence, though, verses 20 and 22, 20 through 22, with confidence that God is wise. How smart do you think God is? He's all-knowing. You know, he's too smart to ever make a mistake. Way too smart. And the righteous acknowledge the presence of evil. Then Job got up, verse 20 of chapter 1, and he tore his robe, and he shaved his head, And he fell down to the ground with his face to the ground. You know what I kind of like about Job right here? He acknowledges that evil certainly does exist. He didn't see all this stuff happen and say, oh, well, praise Jesus. There you go. Yep, lost a couple of kids, lost everything. Well, no. He doesn't respond as if evil doesn't exist. No, he's quite aware of evil. Don't respond to these things when they hit you as if it didn't happen, as if evil doesn't exist. Don't neglect the need to mourn these significant losses. But evil is never greater than God. And evil's power and influence never surpasses the power and the benefit of God's grace. The righteous attest in verse 21 to the fact that God always does what is best. Remember when I asked you, how smart do you think God is? How much do you think he's concerned for your very best? He is. Verse 21, and Job said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. And may the name of the Lord be blessed. I wish the book ended right there. You see, the righteous see God as worthy of worship, even when things are bad. And their worship always rises above their situation. And some of you, and I'm guessing here, some of you probably got some pretty rotten things going on right now. My guess is not one of you is facing what Job just faced. I mean, and that's what the author's telling us. As bad as you think it might be, it doesn't get any worse than this. It really doesn't. I'm not trying to beat you up where you should say, well, naked I came from the womb, naked. No. The point is there's hope for the righteous. You see, the righteous see God as worthy of praise even when they have lost everything. And their praise, the fact that they praise him, acknowledges his sovereign dealings. And the same God who gave has taken away. And what I need to grasp sometime is that if we see it's his best to give us something, can't we see that it's his best if he takes it away? If he is good, truly good, then he is consistently good. And that means he is good when my bank account increases. And that means he is good when I lose everything. Easy for me to say, because you know what? I still have a savings account. I'll trade some of you, maybe. Some of you I won't. It's easy, though. Some of you know Randy Amos. I love Randy Amos. He used to come to camp every year. And I remember one time, you know, they were going on the hike or whatever. And it predicted rain for the hike. And Vic, who's our program director, some of you know Vic. He's kind of a pain in the neck, you see. If it's raining, he doesn't care. And his view is, if it rains, they'll get wet. I remember it was supposed to rain that day, and it didn't. And someone said to Randy, oh, isn't God good? And Randy said he would have still been good if it rained. Because he is good. The righteous attest to God always doing what is best. They affirm his integrity with their actions and their words. Verse 22, and in all this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God with moral impropriety. The righteous respond to evil attacks with confidence in God's wisdom. Easy for me to say, but in the middle of the night when I'm awake, worried about things, I don't always say this. If I did, I'd probably sleep. Second, the righteous respond to evil attacks with satisfaction with God's provisions. They have confidence in his wisdom, and the righteous are satisfied with what he provides. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Evil attacks are intended to dishonor God. While evil afflicts the righteous, the scope is typically much broader. Chapter 2, verse 1, and again the day came when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came to present himself before the Lord. We don't know how long this is in between. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" And Satan answered and said, "From roving about on the earth and from walking up and down in it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him on the earth, a pure and upright man, one who fears God and who turns away from evil. And he still holds firmly to his integrity, even though you stirred me up to destroy him without reason." Wow. But Satan answered the Lord. His boldness is unbelievable here. He says, "Skin for skin. Indeed, a man will give up all that he has to save his life." Satan's point here is that God himself is dishonored when the character of the righteous proves flawed. God so identifies with his people that when his people sin, the adversary sees God himself as dishonored. It's kind of like unruly kids. We know some of them, don't we? We often see their behavior as a direct reflection on their parents. Sometimes that's true. Not in our house. Sometimes it's not true. You see, God identifies with his children as well. And Satan's goal is not just to discredit God's people. His goal is to discredit God in the process of discrediting his people. God is dishonored when the character of the righteous prove flawed. And God is dishonored when the righteous abandon their integrity. Verse 5, "But extend your hand and strike his bone and flesh, and he will indeed curse you to his face, to your face." Second attack. And again, the frustration of verses 6 and 7. "So the Lord said to Satan, 'All right, he is in your power, only preserve his life.'" I want God to say, "Satan, get out of here. Let him alone." He doesn't. But Job responds with satisfaction. It's an interesting way to respond. Job took a shard of broken pottery, verse 8 of chapter 2, to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. That's a great, great little visual there, isn't it? Boils all over his body. He's scraping himself with broken pottery. I don't know the medical reason for that. I used to get these styes in my eye. You ever have a sty? Some of you did. You won't admit. They're really gross and ugly. And they hurt. I remember my mother, great lady that she was, rubbing a gold ring on it because that was going to cure it, you see. Probably infected it all the worse. He's out there scraping himself. And then his wife said to him, "Are you still holding firmly to your integrity? Curse God and die." Chapter 2, verse 10. But he replied, "You are speaking like one of the godless women would speak. Should we receive," now check this out, "should we receive what is good from God and not also receive what is evil?" That's a great observation, Job. Because what he's saying is if God gives this to us and it happens to be good, and he gives that to us and it happens to be bad, it's the same God who gives. And in all this, the author says, Job did not sin by what he said. You see, the righteous are satisfied with what God provides. That's what Job said. It's still God who gives. And their satisfaction, I think, can only come from their trust, from their confidence in God. The righteous know that God knows exactly what he's doing. You know, God knows what he's doing when we are not provided, as some of the illustrations I used last week to open the message, when we're not provided with the love of another person. How many of us have sat down with young people who are all of 17 and they know they're never going to get married? Maybe they're 19. Maybe they're 40. Maybe they aren't going to ever get married. God knows what he is doing. You ever thank God for unanswered prayer? Man, when I got saved, I thought this whole girl thing was pretty important. Up until that point, I could have cared less. Thought they all had some kind of cooties, you see. But then I remember I got saved, and a year or two later, all my Christian friends had girlfriends, and I didn't. Imagine that, a good-looking guy like me. And I started to get kind of concerned about that, you see. And then I would have this, you know, big flame, and I'd fall madly in love and thank God for providing my future wife. And then she'd dump me like a dirty shirt, you see. I don't know how she, you know. And that happened no more than 18 or 20 times, I'm sure, but it did happen. I remember I went home one time and our kids were little. Home is Michigan, great place. Anyway, I went home and my wife Judy and I were there and our lovely children, and we were at a friend's house and one of my old girlfriends was there. The kids loved this, you see. Made the mistake of telling them, should have kept my mouth shut. And her kids were running around being idiots and my kids were running around being bigger idiots. And I remember looking to her, and after one of my kids, you know, did something like fell on his face and got up, whatever. And I said, just think, I said to her, all of this could have been yours. What am I saying? I just thank God for unanswered prayer. When I look at some of these people, man, what was I thinking? My wife probably would have something different to say, like maybe being a little upset about answered prayer. I don't know. Anyway, he knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing when we experience the loss of a loved one. And some of you, I'm sure, have experienced the loss of loved ones in the most unnatural of settings. Parents aren't supposed to see their kids die. Many of you have. Good friends, the list goes on. Fill in the blanks. He knows what he's doing. No matter what blank you have to fill in. So the point is, I guess from Job, is are we satisfied with God's provisions? I may not like what he provides, but I got to be satisfied with it. Because you know what? There is absolutely nothing I can do about it anyway. And I thank God that he's sovereign and that he controls the course of events, not only in my life, but in the lives of everyone around me. that he controls the person stepping on the accelerator at the intersection when maybe they should have stepped on the brake, you see. Are we satisfied with his provisions? If you're like me, you tend to think that your unmet desires, whatever those unmet desires are, represent a better definition of what I need than what God is presently providing. You see, I tend to think I know exactly what I need. And it's not what God's giving me or not giving me. But Job learned, he's good. He's good. Remember I said last week that believers need to remember that God is really good even when life seems really bad? Well, that's still true this week. But this week's message expands a little bit on that proposition, and it tells us how to respond when we face the presence and the attacks of evil. How do the righteous respond? They respond to evil attacks with confidence in God's wisdom and with satisfaction with his provisions. Now that's what we got to do this week somehow. If you're here and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, let's take a look at those two things. Confidence in his wisdom. Satisfaction with his provisions. I don't know how you're going to do that this week, but let's work on it. I got to work on that. I got to work on remembering just how smart he is. Because sometimes I think he's kind of messing up, you see. He's not, but I think that. And I got to remember to be really satisfied with what he's provided. Even when I don't feel like I am. Satisfaction with his... We got to stop. I hope Job... I don't mean to come here all month and torture you with Job, okay? But I got to tell you, it only gets worse. When his friends show up. You see, they're not very nice. But anyway, Lord willing, we'll pick up on that next week. Let's pray. And then, do we have a hymn at the end? I never remember from 1 minute to the next. Do we do. So I should have stopped about 5 minutes earlier. Yeah, okay. Okay, we'll pray for 20 minutes. Let's pray. Our Father, we're grateful that you're good. We're grateful that you're smart. We're grateful that you're all wise. We're especially grateful that you're all good. Pray that you'd help us to have confidence in your wisdom and have satisfaction in what you provide for us. We have so very, very much. We're very thankful. Now we pray your blessing on each of us who are here. We just pray that as we lay awake at night sometime, we'd remember how good you are. We pray that as we looked in the mirror even, we would remember that you're good and that you love us. So I pray that you would help us. Pray you'd help us, those of us who know you as Savior, I pray that you'd help us not to sin so much. And I pray that this week we would sin a little bit less than we sinned last week. Help us to be aware of your presence. Help us to honor you with our decisions. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.